God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is in God knows. He knows, and He's bigger than what we can think, bigger than what we can ask. So to God be the glory. Amen. 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 And it has happened a few weeks ago now. It's been a few weeks, but you know, we spent Father's Day or Father's Night, you know, at the dinner table, and he was just telling me the story the whole night. And you know, I couldn't ask anything better than that, than to hear that from the very mouth that's coming from my father's, you know, mouth, his own testimony speaking to me on Father's Day last week. So that was wonderful. Amen. Amen. I want to talk this morning about seeking and to know God. As we have been saying for a long time, we've been saying that we are living in the last days. We are living in serious times, and we are living in a time where there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of thoughts, there's a lot of ideologies that's being thrown out there in the world. And if we're not grounded and rooted in our foundation in the Lord, you know, the Bible says that you will be like children being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We are not knowing what is right or what is wrong anymore. We're just being confused. Because there's a crooked and perverse generation that's distorting every truth of God, and even in our nation. I want to start off by reading from the book of Judges, chapter 2. And I want to, the scriptures are on the screen there. I'm going to read the first three verses from chapter 2. And it says this: Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down the altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Okay, so this is just a quick background here. So this is the book of Judges, okay? So Joshua had led the people into the promised land, and now they're supposed to go in and conquer the land for their inheritance. But as we just read in this piece of scripture, it tells us that the children of Israel did not conquer everything. They did not fully obey. They did not completely tear down all their altars, and so they allowed. So there was a bit of a compromise, or they kind of did things halfway, or maybe three-quarter, or 95%, but they did not completely drive out the enemy. And as a result, God says, but you did not obey my voice, why have you done this? And now as a result, those things that you didn't drive out will become a snare to your side. So this is a season and a time just about after the death of, or Joshua's days are coming to an end. And so there's a next generation, or the next generation that's now left on its own. And as we continue in verse 4 to verse, let's continue to read a little bit here. So it was in verse 4 that when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Okay? So here we are told in verse 7 that all the days of Joshua. Now remember, Joshua had taken that position of leadership that of Moses, you know, just as I commanded Moses, now Joshua was to arise as a leader and guide the people. And so all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, the nation of Israel, the people, served the Lord. Okay? But then when we read in verse 10, let's skip a few verses here and read verse 10. And he tells us in verse 10, when all that generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So from verse 10 now here, we have a major problem. It was great during the days of Joshua, during the days of the leaders and the elders that were established there. They followed God, they stayed true, and they led the nation of Israel to go and possess the land, and they worshiped the Lord God. But when they all died, the next generation, there's a few problems here. They did not, number one, they did not know God. Number two, they did not know the works of God. They didn't know His acts. They didn't know what He had done. So it was a complete it was a generation that did not know the God that Joshua and the elders served. And so as we continue this story here from verse 11 to verse 15, we are told three things that happens. We're not going to read the verse, but three things we are told that happens. Number one is they turned away from God. Number two, they turned to idols. And number three, great calamity came upon them. Okay, so there's this whole downhill of the people, and they experience calamity, and they have all these things happening to them. And throughout the whole book of Judges, we see this pattern here. You know, whenever God... Okay, let's read verse 16 to 17 first, and then we'll continue. It says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord..." See, so they don't listen, right? And then in verse 18, "And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judged and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead..." Now, let's look at this verse. "It came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from doing, number one, their own things, nor from their stubborn way." So in the next slide, we have a problem here again. The first thing is they reverted. Then, number two, they reverted. They behaved more corruptly than their fathers. So they went worse. They didn't cease doing their own things. Self. And they didn't stop from their stubborn ways. Because there's one thing, you do your own thing, but if you're stubborn, we will continue in doing our own thing, and there's no pathway to repentance. And so we find the problem here. So if we go back a little bit, the first problem is that generation did not know God, nor did they not know what He did. And when that happens, you know, the Bible tells us, even in the book of Judges, I don't think I've got it there, or I've got it somewhere there. It says, you know, when there were no kings, when there were no leaders in those days, the people did what was right in their own eyes. And here we find this very thing here, that they did not cease doing their own things, nor from their stubborn ways. They did what they thought was best in their own eyes, not in God's eyes. And so they started to do their own things and begin to rebel against God. But God, by His mercy, because of their cry, would raise up a judge, would raise up a leader that will bring order for a period of time. But the Bible tells us, as we just read, that the moment when that judge was taken away, when that leader was taken away, they just reverted and went back. And so as you go through the book of Judges, you will find this pattern over and over again. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of God, again turned themselves to idols and all these things. And you see this completely repeating itself throughout the book of Judges. And God, by His mercy each time, will keep raising up a judge, because He's a merciful God. As they started to cry unto Him, He would raise a judge, and they would it would bring them up to victory again. It will bring peace for a time being. But after that judge dies again, they would go back again. And there's this whole cycle of going up and down and up and down, going, being from victory to defeat, from victory. There's a cycle of defeat. There's a cycle, a continuous cycle that is taking place. And so, as we begin this morning in this message, I want to say there's a few things, there's a few problems that actually made way for this problem to come upon them. And the first one I want to talk about here is this. They did not fully obey God. They did not fully obey God. And God is not pleased with partial obedience. And so when God gives us an assignment or a task or something, God wants it done in full obedience, not partial. A lot of times we tend to do, you know, a work and then, you know, it's not fully complete. It's half done, left undone. And so what you'll find is that this will come and eat you back because you should have fulfilled the work and we haven't done the work. And so it comes back and your work doesn't praise you, all right? But it becomes a snare, it becomes a thorns in your side instead. And because they did not fully obey God, that had an effect on the next generation. Now, we are seeing in our very day and time how the decisions that are being made right now has a major catastrophic, or can have a disastrous catastrophic effect on the next generation. Especially in the things in our country where they are, you know, pushing for all kinds of policies and all kinds of laws which would set us up, which would set the nation up for bad consequences like same-sex marriage, like abortion, like euthanasia, and all kinds of other things that are happening right now around in Australia. They're wanting to take prayer out of the parliament and all these things. They're rejecting God. They're trying to embrace every culture and trying to change everything and trying to remove God in our nation and coming against every truth that has been established, every biblical truth that we are made in the image of God that's being attacked. There's all kinds of gender issue that we're facing. It's okay to change your gender. It's okay to be homosexual. And all of these things are the very things that go blatantly against the scriptures. So the choices that we make now as a country, even as a church, has a major effect on the next generation. And it is our responsibility to stand up and to speak. Number two, the other problem that happened there is they didn't think it was a big problem. You know, they didn't completely tear down the altars, they thought, well, you know, we did, you know, it doesn't quite say that, but it says, well, we did most of it. We'll be all right. She'll be all right. We'll be all right. Okay, so, you know, we got our land, and so things are going to work itself out. So there's a bit of indifference there. They didn't see the need to do something about what they had not done. Even though God said that he was not pleased, and why have you done this, and now it's going to be a thorns, they didn't take action. So they didn't think that was going to be a big problem. And so if we think sometimes, if you know, oh, you know, it's going to work itself out, certain small issues that we don't deal with our own lives, and we think, oh, you know, it will work itself out, just give it time, it does not. At some point or another, we have to do something about it, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's bitterness, whether it's offense, or whatever it might be. It will become a thorn in our flesh. Number three, the other problem is here, is that the next generation did not know God. This is the next problem here, is that the next generation did not know God. So let me read Judges 17:6. So these are the major three things that sets up trouble for the people. Okay? So maybe I should verbalize these three things again. So the first thing is, they did not fully obey God. Number two, they didn't think it was a big problem. It will work itself out. And the next generation did not know God. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about, you know, as individuals, personally and corporately, we are to seek and know our God. Because if we don't, you know, there will be things that are happening right about us. Because we are living in a time where, you know, there's this ideology out there in the world that says it's not so much the truth, but so much of how you feel. If you feel that way, it's good for you. You know, there's this whole idea of Everyone is different. It's just how you feel. If you think that's okay, then I'm gonna respect your opinion, even though it's like crazy kind of opinion, right? Like even if it's not even common sense, even if it's completely idiotic in whatever way, they will say there's this thing that goes out there that says, as long as you feel okay about it, as long as it's I respect it, it's up to you, good for you. So if we're living in a times like this, this is actually promoting do right, do what is right in your own eyes. However, we are called to seek and serve God, because I believe that there is something that was missing there, and that even as we discussed, as pastors were sharing with us, is that we must continuously behold God and be transformed into His likeness. And so I want to say, let me read Judges 17 verse 6, which is what I quoted earlier, or I paraphrase, and it says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, and every one did what was right in their own eyes. Proverbs 29 verse 18, in the King James Version, it says this: where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So people perish. People do their own things. People continue in their stubborn ways because there is no vision. You see, the thing that happened for a while in the book of Judges is that God would raise up a judge that God in whom would be pleased, a judge that served God. And so for a moment of time, you would have a judge who at least would know what God wants. He would know the ways of God, and at least serves God and would lead the people in the ways of the Lord. They would temporarily follow along, but they just tagged along. And here's another problem here as well. But when God had a leader, at least that leader had a vision of what God wanted. And so for a temporary period of time, things worked out. But the moment the judge was taken out, there was no more vision. There was no direction. There was no revelation. And so what was left is chaos, confusion. And hence, people did what was right in their own eyes. So I would like to say this morning three things that we need in this day and this time, and that we must continuously keep our eyes upon, is that Christ must be our vision. Because with no vision, people perish. Because it's Christ who would determine how I do certain things. And it is very easily at times to lose sight of the vision, or to lose sight of the Christ. Sometimes in the midst of doing things, or sometimes in the midst of distractions of life, or things that comes along, or things that have happened. And those things can easily distract us. And as a result, we're walking this journey without fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Just as the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us that we are to fix our eyes, to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what it says. And so sometimes when we self-examine ourselves, when I self-examine myself, I realize, okay, something is not quite right. Oh, I should be doing more of this. We should be evangelizing more. We should be, you know, speaking more about it, being more open about our faith. But what happened? Have I lost sight of the vision of Christ? Have I lost sight of what God has? So we must pray, and I must pray, that as individuals and even as a church, we must continuously look to Jesus, for He is the head and the church is the body. And without the head, the body would have no direction. The second point that I'd like to make is we must seek to know God as those who lead us seek God. I will say that again. We must seek to know God, and I say at least as those who lead us seek God. You see, the problem in the book of Judges is that when the judge was raised up, they did okay for a time. Okay? So maybe they had a strong judge. Maybe they had a strong leader. And you know, and they followed along. They tagged along. They just followed. But without having an internal transformation. In fact, the Bible tells us that even when God raised the judge, they did not actually pay attention. They didn't actually listen to the judge. But perhaps they followed along. They just went along. They, whatever the judge said, they did. And so for a time being, it brought about, you know, some time of peace. But the Bible makes it very clear, the book of Judges makes it very clear that the moment the judge was gone, that's it. They went backwards. And we must ask ourselves, what is the problem here? The problem here, was it the judge? Because as far as we know, the judge would have been someone that got raised up. And sometimes, yes, they did compromise. Sometimes, like Samson, didn't quite do the right thing. But I think there's a missing link sometimes. What can happen is that though the leader might be very good and doing the right thing, the people must know God the same way that whoever is leading in the ways of God, especially when God has appointed shepherds or appoints the fivefold ministry or leaders that equips us in the ways of God, is to equip us so that we would know God. That's the main key, isn't it? All right? So, but we can't come into a place where we just tag along and just go through the motion of, you know, I'm being told and I'm just doing this, because it might sustain us temporarily, but when there's no one watching, when there's no one around, then there's nothing to carry me along. And so, then what happens? Since no one is watching and there's no fear of God, we do what seems right, what seems best in my own eyes, in my own opinion, in my own thoughts. And that's very dangerous, because we start doing our own thing and we think we're doing the right thing, and not knowing, we are very stubborn and we are continuously doing what we're not supposed to be doing, and we live in this cycle of defeat. And so what I'm saying here today, just as Paul said, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, when I'm not around, when I'm not here, work out your salvation in trembling and in fear. All right? So, you know, I'm speaking a lot to myself here too this morning, you know, and this is something that I got to keep dear in my own heart. Okay? To always keep that, so that we do not start doing our own thing, but we continue to do what God has begun. What God begins, you know, we continue to do the same work. Otherwise, you know, one leader rises up and today you have a prime minister, and then the next year you have another prime minister, and then suddenly he wants to do this and the next prime minister wants to do that. I mean, it's just chaos. There's no unified message. There's no nothing happening here. And so you suddenly want to start your own this and start your own that. And that's going to create problems. Sometimes on a personal basis, we can do that too. You know, we think that, you know, but just doing our own things and just trying to build our own ministry and trying to build our own thing, we think that we're doing God a favor. But I want to read Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. And as I say this, in the scriptures it speaks of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And very often the people would say, you know, we believe in the God of Abraham, believe in the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But it's not supposed to just remain the God of Abraham, but the God of Abraham is also my God. Isn't it? Yeah? Like, in the same way, Ruth is a classic, probably the best example. And this is what happened, and let me just read this. And I think that this is the connection, and in line what Pastor Joseph has been sharing, that, you know, there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where the hearts of the fathers are being turned to the Father God, and the children are being turned to Father God, and henceforth the fathers and the children hearts are being turned to one another, because that's going to create a healthy relationship whereby not just the fathers knowing God, but that the children also knowing the very same God and there will be continuity of the faith. And so it says this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. It says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back." This is Ruth saying this to the mother-in-law. All right, remember Ruth? Husband had passed away, and so now there's famine in the land, and they're thinking of returning back to Judah, where there's food. And so this is what Ruth is now saying to the mother, because the mother-in-law is saying, you know, look, go and look for yourself another husband. I don't have anything for you. I'm sorry. Even if I bear a child, you're not going to wait for that child. You'll be too old by the time that child, that boy or that man grows up. And so go get yourself a life. And she says this, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Wow, right? I mean, talk about commitment, talk about trust. That's something, you know. I mean, you read this, it's always like, I think it's always mind blowing when you think about it. I mean, if you actually look to the extent to what it's actually saying, you know, "Where I die, I will die. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." And that is the kind of thing we need, you know. And there should not be a gap. That's why I said the way that our leaders, our pastors, our spiritual parents, and the people that God has assigned over our lives, parents perhaps as well, that not only they know God, but we must know God the way they know God, at least. I say at least. Your God has to be my God. John chapter 20 verse 17 says this. Let me read this. This is what Jesus now said in the New Testament after his resurrection. And so Mary sees him, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." So there's this whole idea here of my Father is also your Father. My God is also your God. And that's what we are, that's what I'm saying this morning, that we are to seek to know God, not just know God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's their God, as if that, you know, that's their experience, and it's far away from me, and I'm kind of trying to follow from far away. Or neither is it, Elijah and Elisha, you know, and this is what we find so interesting about these two people in the Bible, is that Elisha wanted to have a double portion of what Elijah had. So not only he wanted to have what his master or his leader had, but he wanted to have even better. That's why I said we should seek to know God as much, at least as much, but we should always go for the more, isn't it? Not that we're trying to surpass anybody, but what I'm trying to say is there's always much more in God, and that's, we're going to seek for the best. But what I'm trying to say here is that we cannot remain the way we are. Like, we cannot be complacent, because complacency in the book of Judges showed what happened to an entire generation. All right? Complacency of not having the need to grow, not having to need to know God. And sometimes I find, and this is a very religious way of seeing things, is that, God to the leaders, to the pastors is more superior, is more powerful, and for me, I'm just I just go to work and I just, do this for a living and I'm a simple person. I don't need to know God so much as a pastor. And I believe, it is the responsibility of a pastor and a leader to shepherd the sheep. But I think this attitude of thinking that just a little is okay and I don't need to go that far. I'm already kind of committed. Why do I have to give more? And I think this attitude just destroys this whole idea that we all need to know God. The very same way, your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people. And so there must be the same zeal and intensity. And that comes with a hunger and a thirst. We cannot remain the same. But we are striving to know the same very God. And you see, if we keep doing that, John the Baptist was baptizing, and some of the Pharisees came to him, and John the Baptist says, who has warned you of the wrath to come? you brood of vipers. And he says to them, do not think that you have Abraham as your father. So saying that, oh, just because you have Abraham as your father, that means you're okay. So by birth, by culture, by religion, by custom, by birth, they are technically the people of God. They are technically part of Israel, and they technically, you know, belong to God. But John the Baptist was saying, you don't think that this is enough. This is not going to be sufficient for you to enter into the kingdom of God, but a completely new you. You need to be dead and you need to be reborn. You need to be something new. You need to be converted in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And so this whole idea of I'm okay, indifference and complacency is what we must not fall for. But like Elisha began to say, where is the God of Elijah? And much more now, you can see that the God of Elijah had become the God of Elisha. So I want to encourage you this morning that the only way we can make this, especially in the times that we're living in, now we can't deny it, that, you know, at this time, you know, like I said, the decisions that we make as a church, or perhaps even on the national level now I'm talking, even as a country, you know, the choices that are being made now will have a big influence on, you know, future generations. Now, when you look at Australia, and let me conclude with this, and when you look at Australia as a whole, it is one of the best countries to live in, right, isn't it? You know, it's very peaceful, it hasn't got terrorist attacks as you see in many other nations, and, you know, and mostly it looks great, and, you know, look at it, it looks great. You wouldn't think that there's so much issues. But if you follow the news a little bit, you follow a little bit of the politics that happens, not that I'm fully, you know, into this, but as you follow a bit of what's happening, you realize that all these little things that are, you know, being pushed by political parties and by various people who have agendas, these are, you know, it doesn't look big right now, right? At this point, it doesn't look too big. But if we leave it just like that and we think it's going to work itself out, these little issues will become thorns in our side in the future. And at the moment, like, we've been praying for Germany and we're looking at the UK, and they are reaping what they have sown, you know? And so in the same way, you know, when the issue was small, it was never dealt with. And as a result, you know, now they have this huge problem about Islam taking over the whole of Europe and things like that. But we, as a people of God, has been given insight from the Word of God, the truth of God, and Christ being our vision. And it can't be that, you know, we let all these issues and think that it's somehow going to work itself out. And that's the reason why we need to arise. Otherwise, if we're not grounded, and that's why, you know, we got to continuously build on our foundation and build on top of that foundation. Because if we're not found strong in the foundation, if Christ, the solid rock, is not our foundation in times of rain, in times of flood, which is already happening right now, you know, and all these ideologies that are flooding our nation, and when it comes upon us and you think, you know, you start to compromise and say, that's okay, that's not bad, okay, and we allow things like that, then it's going to cause a falling of our a decay of Australia. And so we as a people cannot be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We must rise up in this hour and stand for righteousness and stand for truth. But we can't do that unless we seek to know the Lord God as our own God. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. I think it's a challenge for us as a church, because otherwise we will feel very complacent to stay within ourselves. And so, I'm praying that all of this in me should stir, you know, not only just being a voice in prayer, but to be a voice to the people and to go out there and talk to the people, because we see the state of our country and we cannot stay quiet anymore. So we're praying to the Lord that, Lord, let your heart be my heart. Let your vision be my vision. Let me not lose sight. And this is a warning that the book of Hebrews, as I've been looking at the book of Hebrews a little bit myself, and the book of Hebrews gives us a very warning right from chapter 2 or even chapter 1, where it talks about now God is speaking through his son, but now he says, you know, that you do not neglect your salvation, right? That lest you drift away. And there's this continual theme in the book of Hebrews. Continue right to the end. Continue right to the end. Do not stop. Do not stop. Do not stop. And I think that's what I'm trying to get at here. Let's not be complacent, because complacent is killing us and is killing, it's destroying what God wants to do. But we have to continue. And the way that the book of Hebrews tells us that we must continue is that we should set our eyes, obviously go on to perfection, but set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the completion of all things. He begins it and he also ends it. And the fulfillment of our completeness, of our maturity, of the fullness of what God has is when we go on to perfection, when we go on to maturity in the view of the finality of all the God that wants for us. This is where God wants us to be. And so I want to say this morning, I want to declare this morning that, you know, that God is stirring our hearts this morning to not just tag along church and not just to sort of prod along and take this and listen to a good message, which oftentimes we do, and the message never really changes us. But we are saturated with lots of sermon points and certain messages. But I think on a very personal basis, for all of us, we must have a strive to say, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to know you more and more, more and more. I want to repent from my own ways, from my stubborn. Look, I'm not here to tell you, but let the Lord examine your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, say, have I been doing my own things? Have I perhaps, been stubborn in my own ways? Okay, and I believe that, if we come to God humbly and come to repentance and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. Your God is now my God. Your Father is my Father. In the name of Jesus, let the vision of Christ be so set upon our eyes so that we will not be looking right to the right or to the left, but we will stay on course and finish the race well in the name of Jesus. Let me declare this morning. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that there's a stirring of the Holy Spirit. Even as you're pouring your Holy Spirit upon all flesh, Lord, we say pour out your Spirit more and more upon us. Awaken us this morning. Awaken us this morning in the name of Jesus. Not to be complacent, not to be indifferent and think that everything is okay. But Lord, that we are be on our knees and cry out to the living God, so that our eyes, that we will keep beholding you, keep beholding you with unveiled face in Jesus' name, so that we might be transformed into the very image of your Son from glory to glory in the name of Jesus, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit of God. Lord, stir in our hearts an urgency in Jesus' name right now. In Jesus' name, a stirring in our hearts for souls, a stirring in our hearts to go out there and to have the heart of God and to have the vision of Christ. For Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. May this be imprinted of our hearts so that we know what we are here on this earth to do in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we work out our salvation in trembling and in fear, for it is God who works in us to do and to will. To do and to will the good things of the Lord, what the Lord God has for us. In the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We are singing